Take your Bibles, turn to the book of James, chapter number 5. James, chapter number 5. While you're turning there, I'll make this one little announcement. Men, if you have, anybody has a long black overcoat, like a dress overcoat, you might want to check it. We think on Sunday, somebody, it's one that's very common, somebody grabbed the wrong one and left somebody else with one that doesn't quite fit. So if yours doesn't quite fit you, guess what? We might have a solution. So make sure you let us know. I think the ones back there that probably should have been taken and not. So if you have one and it was here Sunday and you hung it in the coat room, you may want to check it. And if you do grab that one, bring back the other one. That's the thing. Don't keep both of them. But James chapter number 5, we're talking about prayer today. This evening, Pastor Townsley announced the theme, and I appreciate the two messages he preached Sunday a week ago or a week and a half ago, and the theme being the time to pray. And I've been thinking about this statement, this promise, if you will, out of James chapter 5 and verse 16. I want to take a look at it. The Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Heavenly Father, help us now as we consider what you have to say to us in your word. Thank you that you give us concrete things in your word and then things that we can define through your word. I pray that you would help us this evening to do so. We thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. James, there's a lot of things. It's a pretty fairly easy book to study. It's something we may be familiar with in different ways and different levels. But when you think about the book of James, maybe the next time you read through it, I want you to catch this, that there is a thread of prayer throughout the book. It starts all the way back in the beginning, in the first chapter. He says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." That's prayer. He said, if you need wisdom, ask of God. Then he tells us in chapter 1 in verse 6, he says how to ask. He says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed." And so he right there at the very beginning really brings up the subject of prayer and what to ask for. He said, ask for wisdom. I think that's one thing you can be guaranteed to get an answer for, is when you ask God for wisdom. I saw this. I can't remember where it was from, but I saw it recently. Just on the topic of prayer, but just about God. It said something to the effect of, if you had God's power. I don't mean through the Holy Spirit. I mean you were given the omnipotent power of God. There's a lot of things you would change probably, but if you were given God's wisdom, you probably wouldn't. You see, his power and his wisdom work in conjunction one with another. And we are often, when we pray, tempted only to ask him for things concerning his power. You know, "Lord, do this for me. Overcome this for me. Change this for me." Those are things that involve the power of God, but I think if we will include in that asking for the wisdom of God, it'll go a long way to helping us have, I'll say, a greater success, if you will, in our prayer life. And so James has this thread throughout it. And here in this verse, of course, the last chapter and towards the end of this book, is kind of the culmination of this thread, and to where he makes a statement that many could quote from memory in some way. In the last part of verse 16, he says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." He goes on in the next four verses to give Elijah as an example. He looks to him as a man of to like passions as we are. And the Bible says, "And he prayed earnestly." And so we see in Elijah an example of one that prayed effectively and fervently to the Lord. And so the effectual fervent prayer then is a prayer that produces the intended result. Now, I don't let your mind go too far. We're gonna see the biblical boundaries, I think, for that here in just a moment. But the intended result, when we're praying right, what we should be praying for and is not our intended result, but God's intended result. And so we'll see that through the culmination of his power and his wisdom as he wields his power as he sees fit and gives the wisdom that we need for the day and for the hour and for the moment. And so the effectual fervent prayer then is a prayer that produces the intended result. When you read that and you think about it, it's quite a lofty thing to grasp for. Now, I don't want you to volunteer the information, but have you ever had a time where you almost felt like prayer was useless and pointless, where it was like it's just saying words? I don't know if anybody's listening. Even though you knew all the theological truths, you knew all of it that was there, you think, I don't really know if anything's really happening. And yet then we read this, and he talks about a type of prayer that he goes on to say availeth much. That's something I think all of us would be very interested in. If you're a child of God living on this earth, understanding the reality of what's going on in this world, that an eternal work is being done, we should be very much interested in knowing something about what it means to pray in a way that avails much. And yet he gives it to us here almost as a statement, almost assuming that we know what he's talking about. And so we kind of have to think about it. Like, what is he talking about? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you can look up the words and you can realize effectual fervent, they kind of go together in the way and the definition of where the words there came from. And it kind of means what it says. It's just, how do we pray that way? How do we pray an effectual fervent prayer, a prayer that will avail much, that will get a lot done? We probably can most easily relate with the idea of fervency. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 says, pray without ceasing. Jesus even gave a parable of a widow who continually went before an unjust judge in order to get her needs met. She went to this, she was being wronged, there was a grievance, and she was in the right, and she kept going to this judge wouldn't do anything for her, he wouldn't do what's right. But finally, because of her continual coming, the judge relented, and the judge finally gave her what we want. And that parable was given, Jesus gave that parable according to Luke 18:1 for this reason. He said, he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And the great truth of that parable is that our Heavenly Father is not an unjust judge. And we ought to keep praying, even if we don't see the result right away. We can know he's not like the unjust judge. There is something in his wisdom that will give the answer speedily as he sees fit. And so we can trust him, not look to him as an unjust judge, but trust him. And our responsibility is that we ought always to pray and not to faint. So we can clearly maybe start to identify easily with the idea of fervency. It's the idea of continually praying. There should be a time marked, a period of time marked in the life of a Christian that would be considered a prayerless time. You know, different people say it differently. You be in a spirit of prayer all the time. Think, well, you got lots of things to do throughout your day, but there should never be a time marked in your life that would be considered prayerless. There should never be a time marked in our life where prayer is forgotten in any given situation. You know, you lose your car keys, why don't you pray about it? You know, how quick we are to pray probably is a good measure of where we are in our relationship with God. However, we must acknowledge that in the wording here, the simple fervency is not all that is in view. In other words, it's not about just gritting your teeth and praying harder. You know, you're not praying loud enough. You know, there's different cultures around the world, and I came from a different one, and it would not be unusual. And I will explain this, and you'll think I'm crazy, but until you've seen it, it would not be unusual in a church service, and preaching at some church up in the hollers of Western North Carolina, that when I started to pray, like if I read a text and I started to pray, immediately all the men in the congregation would immediately start to pray out loud. You might have an altar of prayer where like the church comes together to pray, and they'll say, so-and-so lead in prayer. And basically what so-and-so is doing is going, on your mark, get set, go. And then everybody prays all at the same time. You say, well, can God hear? Of course God can. You know, as a matter of fact, when we pray here together as a church, we all should be praying silently with one person leading. I don't think that's a very New England thing to do, but you know, you can find people that's almost like, if I just say it louder, well, God doesn't have a problem hearing. You know, if I can just, you know, say it with more urgency, you know, if we just focus on that aspect of it, we might get into that. But it's more than that. It's effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so what is that? What is an effectual prayer? Something that is effective, something that brings about the desired end, that availeth much, as he says. What does it mean to be effectually fervent in our praying? What does it mean to pray in such a way that there is a confidence that the intended result is being achieved? Maybe we could say it this way, just very plainly. Where's the effectual fervent prayer that can be prayed where there's a confidence that God's interested in what we're saying? And I know as our Father, he's interested, but you understand what I mean. That he goes, that's a child of God that is praying according to what I have taught and said in my word. Amen. These questions that I believe these questions, though, are answered in the scripture. You know, I read a verse. This verse is in a bigger passage, and I told you that James has a thread of prayer throughout it from James chapter 1 all the way through James chapter 5. It pops up in various ways. And I think that perhaps as God inspired this to be written, he is summarizing here at the end what he's already taught us in the previous pages of this book. With that in mind, I want you to go back one page to James chapter number 4. James chapter number 4. A lot of things are dealt with in James chapter number 4, and if you simply focus on the things that are being dealt with, you might miss the call to prayer in James chapter number 4. And so what is the effectual fervent prayer? What does it look like? First of all, the effectual fervent prayer is the prayer of helpless surrender. I want you to look at the first two verses. The Bible says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight, and ye war. And I'll pause there on purpose. You think, man, what a group of people that he is writing to. But you know, when you look and study out the works of the flesh versus the works of the spirit, what he's addressing here are his people that were trying to operate in the works of the flesh and in the power of the flesh. And there's a rather troubling series of things that are described here. There's war and lusts and killing and fighting, and overall you could say turmoil was prevalent. Now, I paused in the reading of verse number 2 on purpose, because we quickly find out what the problem was. Look in the last part of verse number 2. He says, yet ye have not. Why? Because ye ask not. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is a prayer of helpless surrender. What was the problem? Why are there wars? Why are there fightings? And you know, by the way, that can happen in churches. That can happen in families. That can happen in anywhere even believers are present when they're functioning after the flesh and after the spirit. But why are these things? Why are there fightings? Why is there strife? Why is there turmoil? Why are all of those things taking place? It was this: they were trying to obtain things through the power of the flesh instead of doing so, and in doing so through the power of prayer. They were relying on the strength of the flesh instead of relying on the power of prayer to do what they could not do. Strife comes out of people thinking that their way is not being met, and they must work endlessly to make sure that they are not wronged at the expense of anyone else. That is where this kind of strife comes from. And God stops them here and he says, here is what's the problem. After all of that, you have not. After all of that, there was nothing that availed much at all. Remember our passage, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. After all of the fighting and the wars and all of the stuff that he describes there, and you can only imagine what was behind all of that. After all that stuff, he says, you've availed nothing. And then at the end of it, of the book in chapter 5, he says, here's how you avail much. And in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, he ties it together. He says, you have not because you ask not. That's the prayer of helpless surrender. That's a way of saying this. They just forgot to pray about it. You know, sincerely praying for a believer is about as great of an acknowledgement of our individual helplessness that we can ever show to the Lord. Where we stop doing, where we pause for a minute and stop acting, if you will, and instead we go to the Lord and we ask. Do you think that it's an accident that in the first chapter he told them, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. If any of you need wisdom, ask me for it. You think that maybe that's what somebody needed to stop and ask for? Here, Lord, give us wisdom in dealing with all of these things. We don't know how to handle them. We don't know what to do about them. He said, you have not because you ask not. In the realm of the physical, that's the realm in which we live, it's easy to ignore the power of the spiritual. Let me say it again. In the realm of the physical, it's easy to ignore the power of the spiritual. That's why a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months, I don't remember at this point, preached a series of messages on things not seen, because we are so tied by what we see. And if we let that drive us, we live completely in the power of the flesh, completely trying to manipulate, and it avails nothing when God is sitting there saying, you have not because you ask not. Amen. You know, we can go boldly into the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, but you know what that takes at times? It takes us repenting from our desire to see it through ourselves, our desire to protect ourselves. It takes us from being that desire and instead humbly acknowledging, helplessly acknowledging to him, Lord, I need you to do the work that I can't do. Amen. You know, when a person starts praying that way, things start to happen. Where we can leave it at him, leave it with him, leave it at his feet, leave it in his throne room, and understand I am helpless in this. And it's the prayer, the effectual fervent prayer then is first of all the prayer of helpless surrender. Secondly, see in verse 3, I think we can identify easily four things out of this passage. Not only the prayer of helpless surrender, but then the prayer of unselfishness. He builds on verses 1 and 2. Once the problem of not asking is then addressed, he then moves on to the unseen motive of what is asked. Look at verse 3. He says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now again, what is the idea of asking? Who are we? It's prayer. There's an asking here to the Lord. That's what prayer is, taking something to the Lord. So he said, on the one hand, you have not because you ask not. But on the other hand, when you do ask, you don't receive. And why? Because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. In other words, all you're doing is you're praying selfishly. It's all about what suits number one. It's all about what builds up you. It's all about what you makes you feel good. That's what he's telling them. So on the one hand, we have the promise that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And on the other hand, we have this warning here to these the recipients of this writing, where there is such a thing, he says, as asking amiss. Amiss is an interesting word. It means, I could say it this way, Jesus cured people from being amiss. So what do you mean by that? Well, the word amiss means diseased, evil, grievously evil, sick or sore. And it is actually used to describe people that Jesus actually healed. They came to him diseased, and the root of that word is right there in the idea of diseased or sick. He's saying you when you do pray, what you ask for there is diseased. It's tainted because it's only about what you want and what you think and what you need. You know, God's not a genie in a bottle that we stumble on a, you know, seashore somewhere and he pops out and says, "You ask me what you want and I'll give it to you." You know, that's missing part of it. Remember, he said in James 1, ask wisdom, I'll give you that. But when we ever get to the point where we look at prayer as something where we're trying to manipulate the power of God into our behavior, you know what? Into our benefit, do you know what? At the end of the day, we're not going to avail much at all. I could write a book about how to achieve through prayer and how to gain and conquer through prayer, and how to have prosperity through prayer, and how to do that. I could write a book about all those things. And you know what? You know who it would make me rich? Me, for writing the book. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people that have sold that idea and that concept. And you know why? Do you know why that sells? Because the tendency towards it is within all of us. That if I see something, I go for it and I ask for it, and it has to be right because it's what I want. I mean, you know, and that's how to avail a little in prayer, not avail much. When we pray constantly for things that affect us, that we want, that we desire, that impact us, those are the things that avail nothing or avail very little, because God is not going to be used as some magic trick where we go, all right, I name it and claim it and he gives it and he grants it. That's not at all taught in Scripture about prayer and about how it works. We are to pray unselfishly. So the effectual fervent prayer is a prayer of unselfishness, where we go to the Lord accepting this, that what I want, we all have things we want, but that what I want might not be the wisest outcome according to my Heavenly Father. That what I want might not be in concert, and I'll get to this more in a minute, might not be in concert with the will of my Heavenly Father. It's the prayer of unselfishness. The third idea that I see here, that we see in the passage, is it's the prayer of humble submission, the prayer of helpless surrender, the prayer of unselfishness, and then the prayer of humble submission. Look at verses 4 through 7. Let's read them. He says, "Ye adulterers and ye adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Let me ask you this. Do you think the effectual fervent prayer is a prayer that is made on friendly terms? I think so. He says here, if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. Go on, look at verse number 5. He says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. The prayer of humble submission. He says here, our duty is found here. Our job is found here where he says, submit yourselves in verse number 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. He says in verse 8, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Prayer should be a time of new submission to him, to our Heavenly Father. It must be remembered in our passage in James chapter 5, verse 16, he says, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, we could spend time here talking about our righteousness before God as born again children of God, whereby we are declared righteous, we're declared just before God, but may we also live righteously. May we also desire his righteousness. We are not going to achieve perfection, but may we desire his righteousness and seek after his righteousness and even submit to his righteousness. We see in this passage here, God resists the worldly. You know, praying to one, talking to one that is resistant to you does not avail much. But he tells us here, he resisteth the proud, he resisteth the worldly. A friend with the world is at enmity with God. God resists the proud. When we pray to God, if we were to pray effectively, the false prophets of Elijah's day prayed in vain because they prayed to a false God. They prayed to one that could not hear and one that would not hear. And the Bible tells us that God gives grace to the humble. In effectual, fervent prayer, we seek to submit to God in prayer. Are you willing to take the greatest burden of your heart, bring it to the Lord in humility, and with submission accept that which he desires to do with it? You know, when we get to that point, it's going to avail much. When we take the whatever it is that we bring, and we bring it to him, not demanding that his power be wielded in a certain way, but rather willing to accept whatever his outcome may be in the matter, I think then we're getting to that point where the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. We're getting to a place where confident business can be done before God in a way that we can leave that time of prayer in peace and with joy and with hope, knowing that he is going to do exactly what he desires to do. Amen. He gives grace to the humble, the Bible says. The intended result of the effectual fervent prayer should be to strengthen our relationship with God. He said, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Amen. I think prayer is one way in which we should seek to draw nigh to God. And he gave us a promise. He said, you draw nigh to me, I will draw nigh to you. He said, I don't know how to pray. Just start. Just talk to him. He'll respond. Go to him humbly. He'll respond. And the fourth thing that we see, the effectual fervent prayer, is the prayer of the Lord's will. Look at verse 13. He deals with this. As he's moving along, he's talking to you. He said, you have not because you ask not. He says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And he says, for that ye ought to say. Here's what you ought to say. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. He said, when you make plans, you go out and say, oh, I'm going to do this, we'll move this city, be there a year, make this money, sell this, buy that, do this. He said, what you should say, what you should remember is you should say this. He says, this is what you ought to say. If the Lord will, we shall live. See, the Lord has a will. He has a will for every person in here. He has a plan. He has a direction. And the effectual fervent prayer is the prayer of the Lord's will. You ever catch that when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said this, right towards the beginning, he says, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Think about that. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. Think about all the fantastic things that they're going to see accomplished on this earth in their lives, both while they walked with Jesus and after Jesus finished his work and ascended back to heaven. Think about all the wonderful things that they're going to see. And he taught them that prayer is based around this concept. Not that thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. When you prayed today, did you pray with that idea in mind? I am praying because my greatest desire in prayer is that God's will be done in earth as it is being now done and accomplished in heaven. You see, when we pray that way, when you start to look at it through this, the lens of chapter 4, suddenly effectual fervent doesn't become a mystery any longer. See, I think a lot of times we're blocked in our feeling like we avail much because we might be praying for good things, but they're not exactly what God desires, at least for the moment, and they're not coming to pass, so we get frustrated and saying, listen, something's wrong here. What's happening here? But when we go to him humbly, submitting ourselves to him, praying the prayer of his will, not asking. And listen, I think it's very clear we should ask him for things. But we should ask him for things with the right spirit and the right motive and the right mindset, being open to his wisdom being bestowed upon us through it all. And as we pray, it is very, very frequent that instead of changing the circumstances, God changes the prayer. He'll change us. And we get done through a season of a prayer where maybe we're praying over something specifically, and we look back and we go, now I see what God wanted. He wanted to change me, not necessarily change the circumstances. And it is through that wisdom and that insight that we look and we go, I understand what it means to avail much through prayer. I've been thinking a lot recently about that faith is the grain of mustard seed. It's attached to being able to remove mountains, he said. But it's very clear that that's not some magic trick promise that he gave. Like, you just have the faith, you know, you move mountains. But I mean, if that were the case, there wouldn't be a mountain left standing in the world. They would all be in the ocean. Because every kid would look at it and go, hey, I want to try this mountain. Be gone. No, the prayer of faith is not, the prayer of faith is placed in or let me say it this way, the faith of prayer is placed in the one to whom we are praying. It is not placed in the desired outcome. Say, I need this to happen. You know, somebody might say, oh, I need $1 billion. Okay. Maybe you do. I don't know. If you do, you should pray about it. If you come talk to me, I'm gonna say you should pray about it. You say, I need $1 million, and a lot of times we kind of get it backwards. Our faith is this, I believe that God can give me that million. I believe in that $1 million. And it's like, I believe in that. No, the prayer of faith is placed in the one to whom we are praying. Lord, you know I need $1 million. I don't know what your plan is, but I sure need your help. And when we start praying that way, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That effectual fervent prayer has to be attempted to be effective. That helpless understanding that I can't do it on my own. It has to be attempted to be effective. It is uttered in humble, unselfish submission. And it is engaged in by faith with a desire to see the Lord's will accomplished above all else. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day.